And it's good to have you with us. My name is Will Jordan. I am one of the elders here. If you came to hear Ransom preach, I'm sorry. It's too late to leave. That would be quite rude. But I have the honor of preaching this morning, and I'm excited to do so. If you are just joining us or you haven't been with us for several weeks, we are in a series this summer on the Ordo Salutis. That is the order of salvation, the manner in which God provides his salvation to us, his people. And we've gone through that for a number of weeks, and this week we come to the doctrine of sanctification. We will be reading this morning from Romans chapter 12. If you will turn there in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in the seat in front of you, under the seat cushion in front of you. And as Ransom says every week, if you don't have a Bible, please take that one with you. We want you to take it home and read it, and we'd love to talk to you about it. So please consider that a gift if you don't have one at home. We'll be reading verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12 this morning. Let us read God's word together. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, the grass withers and the flower fades, but your word will stand forever. As we come together this morning and we consider it, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, open our eyes to see its truth. We pray that you would teach us through it. We pray that you would encourage us through it. We pray that you would convict us through it. And Father, through your word, we pray that we would become more like your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. I still need water, Ransom. Sorry. So I think it's helpful as we start this morning and get into the topic of sanctification, which we'll define in just a minute, but for us to think about this truth of the gospel generally. If we consider what the gospel teaches, what the scripture teaches us, we can think of that truth as a road. Okay? We can use our aisle here. And we have this truth down the road of what Scripture teaches. And on either side of that road, there's a ditch. We've got two ditches. And so on one side is the ditch of legalism, right? It's this ditch where we fall into this thinking that our works lead to our salvation, right? Okay, salvation is by grace alone and faith alone through Christ alone, but I really need to do something on my own in order to be saved. That's the ditch of legalism, that we, by our works, add something and contribute to our salvation. And on the other side of the road is the ditch of license. It's this ditch that we fall into where we say, okay, I'm saved by grace alone, I'm saved through faith alone, I'm saved in Christ alone, those are all true, but we get to this point where we say, because of all of that, what I do doesn't matter. My works don't matter. I can do whatever I want to. And so, as we travel down the road, as we are trying to stay on the road of what Scripture teaches, we have to mind those two ditches and avoid both of them. And I think if you're like me, when we get to the topic of sanctification, we're in a Reformed church, what we're trying to do is we're staying over right along the ditch of license because we don't want to get anywhere close to the ditch of legalism. We don't want to be considered fundamentalists. We don't want to be considered taking away from what the gospel teaches. And so we cling to the side. We'd much rather fall into the ditch of license. And I think there's a danger there for us when we consider the topic of sanctification, because the bottom line is that the gospel is good news. It is full of grace. It is by God's grace. It is through faith. It is in Christ. But it also points us to things that we are to do. The Bible has a lot of commands, a lot of directives for us about how we are to live our lives, and if we just ignore them, we're missing a big part of the teaching of Scripture. So what I want to do this morning is two things. First of all, what is sanctification? And second of all, what are the characteristics of sanctification? What is sanctification, and what are the characteristics of sanctification? So let's start with a definition. to sanctify. What does it mean to sanctify? It means to set apart as or to declare holy. We see that throughout Scripture, that there are certain things that God sanctifies. We see in God's creation, He makes the world in 6 days. He rests on the seventh. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, it says, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all His work that He had done in creation. And so we see in Scripture that God sanctifies certain things. And we also see that God sanctifies His people. And that's the topic this morning, our sanctification. When we talk about our sanctification, we can talk about two different things. And the scholars talk about positional sanctification and progressive sanctification. Positional sanctification is along the lines of justification, that when we commit to Christ, when by the Holy Spirit we receive regeneration through Him, positionally we are declared holy. We are righteous. We are given Christ's righteousness, and our disobedience and lack of righteousness is taken away. But there's also progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification is from this moment that you put your faith in Christ, from then until glorification, until you die or until Jesus returns, you are growing in holiness. That's progressive sanctification. And that's going to be our focus this morning, is from the point that you put your faith in Christ for the rest of your life, the Bible is pointing us to grow in our holiness. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 35, says, what is sanctification? And the answer is, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. We can summarize that sanctification is growing in holiness. It is becoming more and more like Christ. Okay, so that's our working definition of sanctification. Let's talk about the characteristics of sanctification. I'm going to go through seven of them. You're all looking at your watches. The picnic's not till 5. We got plenty of time. 5:30. We've got all afternoon. No, it won't take too long. Let's talk about the characteristics of sanctification. And here's number one. Sanctification is the effect. It's not the cause. Sanctification is the effect. It's not the cause. A couple of weeks ago, Ransom preached on justification. He talked about this great exchange, double imputation. Not double amputation, right, Ransom? Okay. This great exchange whereby the righteousness of Christ through His perfect obedience to the law is imputed to us, and our disobedience, our lack of righteousness, is placed upon Christ. That is a period in time that we are justified when we put our faith in Christ. We are this morning in chapter 12 of Romans, and if you were to read the Cliff Notes version of Romans chapters 1 through 11, I don't know if they make Cliff Notes for the Bible, maybe they do, then you would see in these 11 chapters at the beginning of Romans, Paul is just pouring out the gospel of grace. He is just pouring out sovereign grace and the atoning work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, salvation by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. And then we get to verse 12, and he starts and he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And then he tells us how to act. Well, the therefore is critical. It points back to everything that Paul has been teaching in the first 11 chapters of his letter. In light of everything that I have just told you, therefore, I'm going to tell you all of these other things. And so we have to see that justification is the cause, and sanctification is the effect. One scholar that I was reading this week said, justification is the root, and sanctification is the fruit. So our justification leads to our sanctification through Christ. It's not the other way around. And it's critical for us to hear this, because as we talk about our need to grow in holiness, that does not undermine justification. It does not undermine what God has done for us through Jesus. We are saved by faith alone, by grace alone, and in Christ alone. But that faith that we have, it works itself out in love. And so the faith that is provided to us in justification, it compels us to live differently. We can't be the same. So sanctification is the effect and not the cause. Second, sanctification is certain. All of those who God justifies, God also sanctifies. You don't have one without the other. You don't have justification without sanctification. True believers will be changed. True believers will, throughout the course of their life on this earth, grow in holiness. Imagine that after Ransom's sermon last week, when you heard his description of this bacon-wrapped pork roast, is that what it was? That you go home and you're like, all right, I got to try this. And so you go out and you buy a huge pork roast and you buy a bunch of bacon and you cook it up. And then you sit down and you eat the whole thing by yourself, like 4 pounds of pork. And then when you finish, you just have that like meat sweat, just gross. You drink some water to try and kind of just feel better and you don't. You go to bed and you wake up the next morning and you just have like a meat hangover. You just feel terrible. And so right then you say, you know what, this can't go on. I'm changing right now. I am no longer going to eat meat. I'm going plant-based right now. So you tell all your friends, you tell all your family, you put it on Facebook, you get your kale t-shirt or whatever it is. You have the power to say that about yourself, right? You can say, I am now a vegan or I'm now a vegetarian. But what has to happen if that's going to be true? If that statement about yourself is true, you have to change. You can't say I'm a vegan and go eat a hamburger every meal, or it's not true. And so when we get to sanctification, if your justification is true, sanctification will happen. It has to happen. It is the necessary result of your justification. And so we have to acknowledge what Scripture is saying, and we don't say this for those of us who are Christians to doubt or to question the assurance of our salvation. But if someone is a professing Christian and is apathetic about growing in holiness, there's something wrong there. There's something wrong there. And look, we'll get to this. It's a process, and there's a danger in putting your sanctification under a microscope and considering whether or not you're growing in holiness and getting worked up about it. But there is a reality that if you find yourself apathetic to the call to become more like Christ, you have to ask yourself if you've placed your trust in Christ in the first place. Back to the root and the fruit. If justification is the root and sanctification is the fruit, there is no fruit when there is no root, right? But a healthy plant with healthy roots produces fruit. It's what it's supposed to do. It's its nature. So sanctification for a true believer is certain. All right, we're going to take points, characteristics 3 and 4 together. Sanctification happens by God's grace through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's one. And sanctification happens through human effort. That's two. Now, people are getting nervous. I was a little nervous saying human effort. But we have to recognize that our sanctification is both the work of the Holy Spirit in us and it is the work of us seeking holiness. So we ask ourselves these questions. Is our sanctification the result of the work of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. It is He who gives us the desire to obey in the first place. It is Him who gives us the ability to obey in the first place. But then we ask ourselves the next question, is our sanctification the result of our own effort toward obedience? Absolutely, yes. It is both the work of the Holy Spirit and human effort. One commentator I read this week said, God's method of sanctification is neither activism nor apathy. It's neither activism nor apathy. What does he mean by that? It's not activism. It's not this self-reliant activity where I just will myself to be better, stronger, faster, whatever the phrase is. It's not just this summoning up in ourselves this ability to be better, but it's also not apathy. It's not God-reliant passivity, where we just step back and we say, I'm a believer now, and God is just going to change me. He's going to change all of my affections. He's going to change all of my actions, and my obedience is going to come solely from Him. I have no part in it. And we see that when we look at Scripture. We look at chapter 12 of Romans. Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. These are active words that he is telling us to do. He's not saying, in light of all that I've told you, you are now, your bodies are now holy. He's not saying that you are now not conformed to the world, but that you're transformed. He is giving his readers and he's giving us instruction to go out in light of the good news and to do things. We see throughout Scripture some of the words that are used to describe the Christian life, which points us to this truth. 1 Timothy 6 calls it a fight. 2 Timothy 4 calls it a race. 1 Timothy 4 calls it a toil and a striving. Ephesians 6, a war. We see this active engagement on our part. We're not just passive in our seeking for holiness. Sanctification is dependent on God's continuing action in the believer and consisting of the believer's continuous struggle against sin. Here's how R.C. Sproul says it. Sanctification is a lifelong process that involves an enormous amount of intensive labor. Kevin DeYoung, God's mercy does not automatically produce obedience. We must be told to obey and then go do it. God has made it possible for us to walk in holiness, but he has given us the responsibility of doing the walking. Now, Kevin DeYoung, R.T. Sproul, these are men who would pour out the truth of the gospel of grace. These are not men who get confused about justification by our works, but they are recognizing that part of what we are to do in sanctification is to obey, is to go out and to do the difficult task of seeking to grow in holiness. Kevin DeYoung says, sanctification is not by surrender, but by divinely enabled toil and effort. So we see that sanctification is both Holy Spirit driven, but also through human effort. The fifth characteristic of sanctification is that sanctification is a process. And I alluded to this a little bit earlier, but we talked about 2 weeks ago, we talked about justification, that it is at this period in time when you place your faith in Christ, you are regenerated, you are justified. At that moment when you put your faith in Christ. And unlike justification, sanctification is this ongoing process in your life in which through the Holy Spirit and through your seeking to be more holy, you are more and more made holy. And I think in seeing that it's a process, we have to think of a couple of things. And one is that we have to be careful not to become overly discouraged by the lack of short-term progress. We can't zoom in with a microscope and look at our process and concern ourselves. It's a lifelong growing in holiness. Talked about this a couple of times before, but there's the basketball team, the Philadelphia 76ers, several years ago, they were sort of mediocre, sort of middle of the pack, never made the playoffs, but never like right at the bottom. And when you're going to the NBA draft, you want to be the worst team because the worst team has the highest pick in the draft. And so it's easiest to get the superstars if you're the prior year, if you're low on the totem pole. And so they hired a new general manager, and the general manager came in and he said, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to get rid of all of our best players. And we're going to tank for a couple of years. And we're going to be able to get like the absolute stars. And then we're going to get back into relevance and we're going to get into the playoffs. And of course, the fans are like, we've got like two good players and you just traded them. And we've got this like B-list roster of guys who are playing and we're terrible. And this is awful. And his, like the battle cry of the 76ers was trust the process. Trust the process. And so they did that. For a couple of years, they were horrible. and they drafted a couple of guys at the very top of the draft. One of them was Joel Embiid, who was this all-star, this incredible basketball player, and to the point where he became the process. He calls himself the process, which is pretty cool. And they did. They got better. They went to the playoffs, and they improved. And so if you zoom in and you look at that year where they got rid of all their best players, you say, what are you doing? But you step back and you look at the big picture, and you see that over the course of years, the team is growing and improving. As Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We must trust the process. Trust that your sanctification is a process and that it is happening. We have to avoid zooming in and looking at a narrow time period and seeing how our progress is happening. If you think about, say that you decide that you're going to try and eat a little bit healthier and start exercising some, and you say, okay, I want to lose 10 pounds. I'm not going to do anything drastic, but I'm just going to try and eat a little healthier and exercise some. But I want to track my progress, so every hour I'm going to weigh myself. And I'm going to chart it. I'm going to make sure that I'm progressing. Well, what's going to happen? You're going to get discouraged. Because you're going to eat a meal and you're going to gain 2 pounds. And you're going to say, what is happening? I'm going in the wrong direction. Right? If you want to see progress, you have to back up and you have to look at it from a big picture and not under the microscope. Sanctification is a process. 6. See, we're making our way through it. The picnic is, we'll be fine. Characteristic 6, sanctification is countercultural. We see this right in the passage. Verse 2, where Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. So this is nothing new. Paul recognizes this. Here's what Kevin DeYoung says about it. Becoming a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, requires you to resist the world which wants to press you into its mold. Saving yourself for marriage, staying sober on Friday night, turning down a promotion to stay at your church, refusing to cuss, turning off the television, these are the kinds of things the world does not understand. Don't expect it to. The world provides no cheerleaders on the pathway to godliness. Our pursuit of godliness is absolutely countercultural. And we can think about all of these ways in which what the Bible teaches is inconsistent with the way that the world is, or the values that the world sets forth. But let's just think about one. Let's think about sexual immorality, okay? The Bible calls us to purity. The Bible calls us to reserve sexual relations for a man and a woman who are in a marriage. The Bible calls us to not commit adultery. We've got all of these commands about sexuality in the Bible, and yet you go into our culture, and it's almost impossible to turn on a TV show, to turn on a movie, to read a book, to listen to a song that doesn't in some way talk about or depict sexual immorality. It's countercultural for us to pursue our holiness. It's not what culture wants us to do. And in fact, when we do that, the culture is going to look at us and they're going to say, you're weird. That's weird. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. He's saying, do not be conformed to the world. Be weird. You were called to be weird. Amen, Ransom? Sorry. Amen. And this, I think, can be convicting for us. It should be convicting for us. Because we live in a culture that is so saturated by sexuality, by sexual immorality, that we're numb to it. It doesn't even faze us. But when was the last time that you or I made a deliberate decision about not watching a show, watching a movie, engaging in a discussion, whatever the case might be, because it is a roadblock to our growing in holiness? That's convicting. It's not meant to be this checklist of things that you can do and you can't do, but it's meant to be this reality that God has saved you and that He's calling you to grow in holiness. And that we are to remove those things in our lives that are keeping us from growing in holiness. I've mentioned Kevin DeYoung a couple of times. He has a book called The Hole in Our Holiness, and I read it this week, and it's a great book. It's probably 110 pages, and it's very straightforward. Don't read it too soon, because a lot of this will sound familiar if you read it too soon. But it's a great book. I've now given him credit for everything I've said, so it's fine. But one thing that he says is that when he's considering for himself this topic of, is what I'm doing consistent with my desire to grow in holiness? He says, can I honestly thank the Lord for this? Can I honestly thank God for what I am doing? Can I thank God for this movie that I'm about to watch? Can I thank God for this song that I'm listening to? And it's a good standard. It's a convicting standard. But it's necessary for us to consider the ways in which we are putting up roadblocks to our holiness. Sanctification is countercultural. Here's the seventh characteristic. Sanctification is our spirit-led striving to be who we are. It's our spirit-led striving to be who we are. One of the most, I think, prevalent battle cries, for lack of a better word, in our culture right now is be yourself. Just be who you are, right? It's not a new thing. We see all the way back in Hamlet when Polonius is talking, he says, above all else, to thine own self be true. I saw one of those motivational posters recently that said, you know, it has like a pretty picture in the background and it has an inspirational quote of some sort. And the quote was, be who you are, not who the world wants you to be. Be who you are, not who the world wants you to be. And what I love about this quote is when I looked it up, I saw it attributed to either Shakespeare, Enrique Iglesias, or Coco Chanel. So maybe the three of them got together and came up with it. But I don't know who said it, but the quote, be who you are, not who the world wants you to be. And when we think about our sanctification, our growing in holiness, what the Bible says is that's exactly right. That is exactly right. Who are you? You are justified. You have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Your disobedience has been exchanged for his obedience. God looks at you and sees not your lack of righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. And not only that, has he stepped aside as judge, pardoned you, but he has then adopted you as your father into his family. You are united in union with Jesus Christ so that every spiritual blessing is yours. And what the Bible is telling us is that is who you are. Now go be who you are. It's not calling us to try to be something that we're not, to put some face on and pretend that we're something that we're not. It's calling us to be exactly who we are. The Bible is telling us to go out and live like a person that's true of. You're no longer a slave to sin. And our call to holiness, our call to be sanctified, is not a punishment. It's not God saying, I'm not going to let you do these things. It's a blessing. It's an invitation to go out and with the help of the Holy Spirit to live a life that reflects the truth of who you are. There's a book by Barbara Dimmock called Nothing to Envy. And she writes about life in North Korea. And she talks about people who have made it out of North Korea to other places. And she says this, she says, North Korean defectors often find it hard to settle down. It's not easy for somebody who's escaped a totalitarian country to live in the free world. Defectors have to rediscover who they are in a world that offers endless possibilities. Well, the biblical call to sanctification is our invitation to more and more discover who we are. To discover who we are and to live in the light of that truth. And so let us go out and live as those who are followers of Christ. We have the freedom to do that. We have the freedom to pursue our holiness with the help of the Holy Spirit. to, in his image, in Christ's image, to more and more become like he is. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, this is not an easy topic. This is not an easy thing for us to do. We praise you that it is by your Spirit that we are able to die to sin and to grow in righteousness. Father, we pray as we go out that you would encourage us. We pray that you would convict us where we need to be convicted. Father, we thank you that we stand justified by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, and by your mercy upon us. We pray that just as you have justified us, that you would be at work in us to sanctify us, to make us more and more like your Son. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.